morning.
Machias Community Church. How are you this morning? Hope good. So this is the second opportunity I've had to be up here in the pulpit. As I shared with the first service, actually it's the third time if you include both services back in July. And by the end of today, before noon, hopefully, it'll be the fourth time. Then I asked Pastor Carl in the first service if I put two or four on my resume, two services or four services. He didn't answer. So I'm not sure. I mean, if any of you have a chance to read my resume down the road, you can interpret. Maybe I'll cheat a little bit. Because it's so infrequent that I'm up here, so I at home I practice in front of Lori. And in the process of practicing, I'm thinking I should have some pithy or cute little saying to kind of break the ice and start things this morning. So I tried out a couple things on her, and one of them was, I'm sure that my printer is so happy that today came because of the ream of paper that went through it just trying to prepare for this. And this is what she did. No, don't do that. So I'm not going to share that story. And then I thought, okay, the Bible must be inspired by God. There's just no way that the prophets and the apostles could have written scripture without a word processor. It's just, it can't happen. And she said, no. So instead of coming up with some story, like I just did, I'm just going to pray and start. So Lord, be in this service today. Help it to be a focus totally on you. I thank you that we're here. Thank you for those that are in person and listening over the internet. I thank you for your peace and especially for your love as we share that love this morning based on what you've shared and given to us in Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I am grateful for the opportunity to speak. We're going to continue our topical messages leading up to the first advent of Jesus Christ our Lord. This morning we're looking at love and specifically learning to love like Jesus. In English, love is a short four-letter word. We often use it to describe how we feel. The word love can be used casually or it can describe a lifetime commitment. Love as an expression is used in music and media. It exists in all cultures and religions. The English definition of love is broad, and there's a wide range of uses based on personal expectations. Someone says, I love my job. I loved my job. At the end of my career, I tried to count the number of days that I didn't love my job. It was less than five. We love a particular car, like a Challenger Hellcat. How many of you know what a Challenger Hellcat is? Yeah, okay. All right. Thanks, Pat. Over 700 horsepower. This is how you know if there's plenty of horsepower. When the tires are bald and under 500 miles, then you know you have plenty of horsepower. And that would be true with that particular car. I don't think you can ever have too much horsepower. We say we love a particular food, like spaghetti or tacos. At Station 2, there are 8 firefighters assigned. Whoever was cooking that evening would typically go around to the rest of the firefighters and say, well, what are we going to have for our crew meal tonight? They quit asking me because it was always spaghetti or tacos. And it was sure a good thing that they enjoyed both spaghetti and tacos because that's what we usually ate. But over time, the car goes to the junkyard, the food gets eaten, and eventually the job ends, whether you loved it or not. The music group, the Beatles, and others wrote to express their enduring love. These songs were popular, but they didn't always reflect reality. Many times our idea of love has to do with feeling a certain way until someone better or something better comes along. I want to talk about what the Bible means when it speaks of God's love for mankind and how that is supposed to change us. In Scripture, love's definition is very narrow, and it's not based on feelings. The Greek word agape describes how God loves us. And this morning, when I use the word love, I mean agape love, which is an unconditional love. This type of love takes us back to before the creation of the universe because it defines who God is. It also appeared as a gift at the birth of Jesus, our Lord. And that same agape love extends into eternity future because God's love will never change. It's not based on how he feels or what we do or what we fail to do. When we try to wrap our minds around the God of love, it's very challenging. Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 17 and following, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He's saying that the love of Christ is beyond what we can know. It's that great. The Bible is trying to stretch our understanding of his love, which gives us a glimpse into God's nature and being. You've already heard how much God loves you. And maybe this is what you're thinking. Here's another message on love, and I already know what agape means. Well, I've heard about God's love hundreds of times, but in light of God's and Christ's first coming to earth, it's good for us to review it today. Take another look. I believe that love is the most lofty topic in the Bible, and I don't have some inside scoop or an amazing story that I can share that's going to motivate all of us to love, at least not in the same way that God loves us. The level of unselfishness in God's love is so great, it's impossible for us to achieve, even with the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit. This morning, I'm not going to share some secret truth. You already know that you should be living with love. But do we achieve that level of love and unselfishness that God desires? If I had enough time, I could read where God himself speaks about his love for mankind. We begin in Genesis and end with the last chapter of Revelation. The Bible is God's love story. This morning, we're going to look at just a snapshot to hopefully get a better feel and a better picture of God, who, as the Bible says, is love. Because Jesus first loved us, and because of the hope of eternity we have in Christ, we should already be striving to live with agape love and to love that way. Now, in the fire service, emergency radio communications involves a process. We use a communications model that's intended to reduce errors when one person gives an order to another person. A low-frequency event is a situation that a firefighter might deal with only a couple of times in their entire career. It involves a lot of stress and high personal risk. We can sure appreciate having that communication model to follow in those situations. What makes communication very challenging is not speaking in person, but speaking over the radio. It's far more challenging. You don't have the feedback from a person's face. So this model, this communications model, has great value. This last Thursday, Lori and I picked up a Christmas tree, and while she was looking for the tree, I was standing around the burn barrel, getting warm and breathing in the smoke. I love smoke. I really do. If I see a column of smoke and it looks dark enough, I mean, it's not just a, you know, an outdoor burn, but it looks dark, we go that direction. The car just goes that direction just to see what it is. Anyway, back to the getting the Christmas tree. A young man walks up. He's working there, and he's chilly. And so he's warming his hands. He takes his gloves off. He actually puts them in the burn barrel. It was far enough away from where the fire was. And so we started chatting and asked him what he did. What's he doing? Now, this is his winter job, but he had just come out of the Marines. And as he's standing there, I chit-chatted with him, and I said, well, so what church do you go to? And, his comment was, I'm not very religious. Okay. Well, then I asked him this question. I said, what do you think is the lowest frequency event with the highest risk? Low frequency, high risk. What do you think of? What does that mean to you? And he thought for a minute, and he thinks, you know what? He's thinking as a Marine. If I was in a firefight where I'm with enemy combatants and I'm actually getting shot at, that is a low frequency event with high risk. And I thought, okay, you know what? That's probably true. Then I asked him this question. You know what? What do you think about this as far as a low frequency event? Your death. How many times are you going to experience your death? Once. That's low frequency. What about a high risk situation? How about standing in front of the God of the universe? Is that high risk? I think so. Your death, low frequency, you standing in front of God of the universe, high risk. I don't know if he thought about that or not. Another customer came up and said, can you get this such and such tree? And so he left. So maybe he'll think about that. We need to think about that. On that day that we stand before God, it'll be a one-sided communication. We will have nothing to say to excuse our sins unless Jesus pleads our case. When speaking over a portable radio in the high-risk, low-frequency moments, each word has tremendous value. And there are all sorts of potential errors. When using a communications model in the fire service, the first error to eliminate is to find that the intended receiver is actually on the same frequency, on the same channel that you are. So we had a house fire at the south end of Bellevue. I'm on engine 2, and we pulled in just behind the medical services officer who was just in front of me. And so other engines are responding, some trucks are responding, and I waited for him to get on the radio. And this other officer, his name was Gary, great man, I loved working with him. No, I didn't hear anything, nothing. And usually the courtesy thing to do is to let the first in officer take charge of the incident. But since he didn't say anything, I went ahead and got on the radio and took command of the incident and gave a report of what was going on and started telling the other engines and trucks what I wanted them to do. Later on, as the incident's starting to wind down, he comes up to me, he's just kicking himself. He's, John, I can't believe it. I wanted to take command of that fire so bad, but I was on the wrong channel. His radio had clicked over once, and nobody heard what he was saying. That successful communication of a message can change the outcome of the entire incident. If the sender and receiver aren't on the same frequency, like what happened at that fire, the message is lost, and it's useless. God's message is the Bible. He's the sender and we are the receivers. The Bible is God-breathed and it says exactly what we need to hear about love. To receive this message, we have to be on the same frequency as God. God doesn't communicate his message using the world's wisdom. His message is spiritually discerned. You and I as listeners must have the Holy Spirit of God to begin to understand God's message. In the fire service, when the receiver hears the command, he repeats the command back to the sender. It confirms to the sender the fact that the receiver actually understood what was said. Do we understand what God is saying about his love for us and what our response should be? We sit comfortably in our seats every Sunday and perhaps we miss what God is saying and the response he desires. Our response will confirm that we actually are listening. For many years, I've used software to create simulated fires in buildings that can teach fire tactics. I've also taught the concept of a communications model where orders are repeated back to the sender. I've shared with hundreds of firefighters around the country, and sometimes students will question the value of the communications model, and this is what they say. It's going to take too long, because everything has to be repeated back. We got to go. We got things to do. It takes too long. However, when they make a major mistake during a simulated incident, that's when the light comes on, and it can be an aha moment. Here's an example of what can happen. The person in charge says, "This engine 2, conduct a primary search." Engine 2 repeats, "Conduct a primary attack." Now, those are two different tasks, and the crew misheard the command, and the search for victims doesn't happen. That could impact any one person here. Sometimes we need an aha moment to grasp what God wants us to do for others to show our love. Have you ever felt God was moving you to share your faith in Jesus with another person, but for some reason you didn't do it, only to find out that that person died shortly thereafter? For a Christian, that might be an aha moment, similar to having missed an order from the fire officer in charge, and we probably all had those moments. 1 John 3 gives us a starting point where God communicates the extent of his love. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Our response is found in 1 John 3:11. "For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." In June 1970, 16 students and one teacher from North Mercer Junior High left Mercer Island. We went on a 60-day cross-country bicycle trip. I got to be one of the students. We left the day after the school year ended for the summer break. Left Mercer Island, headed out, and we headed toward Highway 2, and by the time I got to Startup, does anyone not know where Startup is? The bottom of Stevens Pass? We got there, I was exhausted, and yet we still had to climb the mountain. So that at the end of day one, we were at the top of Stevens Pass, and I was really exhausted. That was probably the most challenging day of the entire trip. Then after that, we go down to Wenatchee and Spokane, Bonners Ferry, Idaho. Oh, we went to Glacier, Yellowstone. We saw the Badlands, South Dakota. We went from Murdo to Mitchell, South Dakota, 120 miles, and we did that in one day. And from there, we went to Cincinnati, and finally, we reached the Washington Monument at the minute we had said that we were going to reach there. The teacher was the daughter of a Marine, and she was very exact. And I learned that about the third day of the trip. It was in Spokane, and everyone had gotten up, and they were all packed and ready to go. I was still stuffing my sleeping bag into my holder. Everyone else was riding away, and I wasn't ready because I got up late. So I learned that from that. From then on, I was on time getting up in the morning. I didn't want them to just, she didn't care. She was just going to leave me behind. Well, after we got to the Washington Monument, it was either the next day or 2 days later, we met with President Nixon. We were there for about 18 and a half minutes. Now, some of the lawmakers at the time thought, is that the 18 and a half minutes that was lost on the tape that we want to? I don't know for sure. But I will say this. By the end of the trip, our leg muscles were in peak shape. Any of us could sprint our bikes up a mountain slope without breaking a sweat. We didn't get in prime physical shape by coasting down the Cascades, coasting down the Rockies, coasting down the Appalachians. It was the result of pedaling up to the top of each mountain pass and the many hills in between. We had to work our muscles to get into shape. Now, what does a bicycle trip have to do with agape love? As a Christian, it could be said this: God's greatest gift to us is to teach us how to love. God's goal is to bring us closer to the image of Christ. That happens best with trials that teach us how to love. Whether we've learned this or not is reflected in our lives. Jesus shows us what love looks like. He laid down his life for his friends. If we don't exercise our God-given ability to love others, we won't serve the body of Christ well. It's similar to what happens to our physical muscles. If we never work to develop them and always are coasting downhill, they are weak and undeveloped. God wants us to rise to a higher level of spiritual growth. He wants us to have strong spiritual muscles. He'll give us the opportunity to develop them by loving others and serving others. These opportunities are a gift, and we're given them hundreds of times a year. But you know, we may miss many of those times. If I had my fleshly way, the gifts I'd ask God for are an easy life, no stress or fear, no heartache, and certainly no physical pain. When we ask God to bless us, we often mean these types of blessings or gifts. The writer of Hebrews said, in our struggle against sin, we've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. My flesh would rather it stay that way. Give me a life without pain or want, certainly no blood shedding, and plenty of time for enjoyment. No interruptions from the needs of others. That's what I want. But this would not bring the spiritual results God wants. God has something better in store for his church, the bride of Christ. We are being trained to be able to rule with Jesus on earth. The Bible says that we will judge angels. This life is our boot camp, if you will, our training academy. It prepares us to be the bride of Christ for eternity. What did it take for the second person of the triune God to humble himself, leave heaven, and become a man? Now, he was born a baby in a manger, and at that first advent, the angels declared God's glory. This may have shocked them to see the God of the universe arrive in human flesh. Jesus was veiled in human flesh. His glory as part of the Godhead was not visible to men when he was 12 years old, and as a child in the temple, his glory remained veiled. During his ministry, Jesus experienced weakness and hunger. He was tempted, but didn't sin. He commanded the winds and the seas, and he healed the sick, yet he was veiled. Only for a brief moment did a portion of the Lord's glory appear when he was with the three disciples on the mountain. He remained veiled when he was nailed to the cross. Jesus' love was fully expressed when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He suffered and died for us, the weak and the helpless. After 3 days, God's purpose and love became clear to anyone who's willing to listen to this message. Jesus rose from the dead, securing salvation for mankind. Look at the grandeur of what God created. He has complete control over the physical universe, from the design of the atom to the design of limitless space. Electron microscopes don't allow us to fully explore the beauty or power of the atom. Powerful telescopes can't help us grasp the size of God's creation. The universe has no apparent end. It has energy to burn in the form of trillions of stars. God created it simply to declare his glory, his power, and his eternal nature. In the book of Genesis, God used words to create everything we see, both big and small. He subtly compares, now catch this, he subtly compares his interest in the power, scope, and complexity and beauty of the universe to his interest in you and me. Astronomers can see a part of the universe through the Hubble telescope. There's a famous picture that they've taken that's called Deep Field. Has anyone seen that? You go to the library or something, you see the Deep Field. It's almost a pinpoint of space where they focused that telescope over many months just to see what was out there. They couldn't see it without the telescope. Based on that tiny spot, the astronomers have estimated that there's over 100 billion galaxies in the universe. Many of them have billions of stars, and many of those stars are larger than our sun. In Genesis chapter 1, the second half of verse 16, using only five words, God references his interest to the universe compared to his interest in you and me. He made the stars also. After using these five words, he tells the rest of in the rest of the Bible how much he loves us and why he veiled himself in flesh. Excuse me. God shows us his love in the Christmas story. The world likes to hear about a baby with his mother and father taking care of his needs. We love the story of the shepherds finding Jesus wrapped in cloths, just as the angel said. We know that the wise men traveled from afar to share gifts in celebration. We give gifts because we see that Jesus was God's gift to mankind. There are lights on trees, extra church services, and family celebrations. God's Christmas story begins in the stable, but the Bible tells us that the Lord's ultimate mission in coming to earth was to die for the sins of all. Later we read of our Lord's ministry of love, which ultimately led him to the cross where he would become sin for us. It was there that his blood secured our salvation. A sign above his head said, "This is the King of the Jews." Two thieves hanging on either side represent a decision we're faced with. Is Jesus really the king? One thief decided, yes. And in that brief moment before he died, his heart was changed. Now, let's talk about a low-frequency, high-stress, high-risk situation where each word can have tremendous value. What did the thief say? I'm sure you've heard it. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Those are nine words, and that changed the eternal destiny of that one soul. Jesus told him, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, I've been making a comparison of our physical muscles to our spiritual muscles. Getting in good shape physically is admirable, but should pale in comparison to attaining good spiritual shape. When we learn to love others like Jesus, we grow stronger spiritually, but there may be pain in that process. This means at times we'll need to serve others instead of ourselves. Heartache and pain followed Jesus' birth. King Herod tried to eliminate him by killing baby boys up to the age 2. The angel told Joseph to take Mary and Jesus and escape to Egypt. Israel lost many children at the hands of a hateful king, who is trying to kill the king of love, the loving king. This is what happened to Israel at the end of the Christmas story. The apostle Paul said he learned, and that's an important word, he learned to be content in any situation, having plenty and being in need. Paul rejoiced in trials, knowing that it brought him closer to being like Christ and loving like Christ. He joyfully submitted to his loving God, and he was martyred for Christ. Now, that's almost unthinkable in our society today. If any of us were being asked if we were willing to die for our faith in Jesus, it might be somewhat easy to casually say, certainly. Yes, I'm willing to die for Jesus. I'll do it. The threat of martyrdom rarely happens in the United States, at least not yet. But men, and I'm speaking to men right now, are you willing to go home and empty the dishwasher this afternoon? For some reason, who said that? I should have picked something else. For that reason, it's harder because unlike the threat of being a martyr, the clean dishes are staring us in the face and they have to be put on the shelf. Today, we need to embrace each God-given opportunity to trust Christ and love our brothers and sisters. By the way, when I wrote this, it was safe to write this for me because I had just emptied the dishwasher. I don't know if Lori knows that or not. I think so. God, it's probably the last time I emptied it, too. God sends trials our way to help us develop patience, character, and the ability to express love. All these require an energetic response. In Deuteronomy 6, God said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, soul, and strength. Now, God has no physical, emotional, or spiritual needs that we can fulfill. You can, however, give yourself to others, which shows your love for him. To that end, Jesus added to what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy by saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus' example provides some insight into what it means to love your neighbor, Matthew 25, 31 through 40. It is a prophetic context, but the principle still applies to today. In brief, the story tells us about the second coming of the Lord in glory with his angels, which will be unlike his first humble advent. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people one from another, putting the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." The righteous will respond, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, a stranger and invite you in, needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." God notices what you do in love for another, even if it seems like a small thing. 1 John 3:17 and 18 says, "If anyone has material possession and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." 1 John 4:20, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, 'Whoever loves God must also love his brother.'" Now, there is never a lack of opportunity to serve our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. My natural inclination, if it's up to me, is to love someone who will love me in return. Agape love is not like that. It's not self-centered and it's not self-serving. Instead, it's full of mercy and grace, and it's unconditional. John said in 1 John 4:14, "God extended his grace by sending his Son to be the Savior of the world." Jesus took the punishment for sin committed directly against the God of love. 1 John 4:13, that's the previous verse, tells us he also gives us his Spirit so that we know we live in him. Now, we can choose to accept or reject God's love gift. The gift is easier to reject when we only see the baby in the manger. For many, the story ends there, and we don't feel much guilt or condemnation. The gospel of God's love is clear. Jesus was manifest as God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. Jesus chose to not retaliate when he was ridiculed, when he was called a demon. When they spat on him, they scourged him and nailed him to a tree. He died a torturous death and was buried in a grave. On the third day, Jesus rose from that grave. It was God's plan to allow his Son to suffer and die, to take away our sins, and to destroy the works of the devil, all because of his love for us. At his second coming, he will reveal himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me ask you, are you ready? Are you walking in Christ's love? Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This mind be in you, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Every person is going to bow before that name, Jesus. The church. We should examine our own hearts and listen to God who is communicating his love. Does that love define us here at Machias Community Church? Jesus took your sin penalty not so you could sit back and bask in his love. If we're known by our fruit, it's God's highest calling for you to take the opportunity he gives you to love others, to participate in learning to love like Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do so. It's extending grace. It's being patient when someone has cut into your personal time. Being kind when someone's been mean or critical. Resisting retaliation towards someone who's hurt or ridiculed you, stolen or cheated you or your family. It may have been someone distant or maybe close. Maybe a spouse, a child, a father or mother, a co-worker or a neighbor. The Bible says that all things work together for good to those who love God, and this may include loving someone who is difficult and may not be loving you in return. It might mean you are caring for someone whose level of need requires 100% from you over a long period of time. God has allowed that person or the event to be smack dab in the middle of your life. That's when we learn to love and extend grace. Humility means we're considering others better than ourselves. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." For those of you here that have always seen Jesus as just a baby in the manger and have never thought of him as a grown man hanging on the cross, you can change your point of view today because Jesus loves you. He wants to be your Savior. The Bible says you are God's enemy and under condemnation until you put your trust in Jesus. Now, love's ultimate demonstration is clarified by Jesus in Matthew 5. This is what he said. "You've heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This same Jesus is going to appear once more, but not as a baby and not in weakness. The Bible says that those who pierced him will see his arrival. I take that to mean that everybody will see the second coming of Christ. The meek and mild baby will be revealed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, many in Israel weren't ready for that first advent. We can be ready for the second advent by learning how to love others. If you are around me much on a one-on-one or two-on-one situation, you'll hear me talk about my dad. My dad was the most patient person that I ever knew. He was a loving man. This is what he would do. At the south end of Seattle, King County Housing Projects, they had multiple projects, Holly Park, Rainier Vista, where low-income families would stay. And they would need to go from one unit to another unit because maybe there was a child added to that family, or maybe they were coming into Holly Park or Rainier Vista. King County Housing would call my dad because he had a pickup truck, and he had rope, and he had a son. And we would, Dad would say, okay, John, either tomorrow or the next day, we're going to Holly Park. Okay, so we'd pack up, get in the truck, go over, pack up their gear, all their appliances, their couches, all of those things, and move them either across the street or across the state, or not the state, but across the city. Why did he do that? There was no money involved. There was time. He did that so that he could share Christ and his love for those people. I don't like to move people. So don't ask me. I told the first service, I said, don't ask me to help you move. Many here have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. For you that do, I have one application. When God puts challenging events and people in your life, start to see them as his personally selected opportunities to learn to love like Jesus. If there is anybody here who does not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what the Bible says. You're God's enemy and under condemnation. But by putting your trust in Jesus, you are God's enemy no more. You are under condemnation no more. And you can have that personal relationship with the Lord today. Here's how. Number one, you have sinned. You're agreeing with God in this regard. You have sinned and rebelled against God. Two, you cannot square with God on your own. The price of sin is eternal separation from God. You cannot pay the price to make it different. Jesus did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. He paid your penalty by shedding his blood on the cross. Three, Jesus is the only one who can save you from your sins and restore the relationship between you and God. He said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you want to have a relationship with God who is love, do not think that you need to clean yourself up. So now, finally, God will love and accept you. He accepts you as you are. That's with all your faults, fears, and your failures. The God of the universe, who made the stars also, and then came as a baby 2,000 years ago, he is now the king and will judge you based on the decision that you make. If you reject the love gift of Jesus, you'll be found guilty. If you accept this gift, you instead become his child and will spend eternity with him, just like the thief on the cross. You have two options and one choice. Paul said in his second letter to the Corinthians, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Your decision to accept or reject God's offer of love is made between you and God. You are accountable to him. Not making a decision is actually making a decision. You may put this off until another day, but you might not have tomorrow. During my career, I had the chance to speak with many people who were there 1 minute, and the next minute they were gone. Gone forever on this planet. We just don't know when our final day on Earth is going to be. Are you ready? Let's pray. Dear God, you know each of our hearts. You know how much you love us. We only get a glimpse of how much you love us. But I am thankful for that. I'm thankful for your grace, for your Son, Jesus, our Savior, who covered the penalty of sin that I've chosen to apply, many here have chosen to apply to our lives. Thank you for that, Lord. Now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would touch each heart here, those that do call you Lord and Savior. Touch their hearts and meet their needs. Teach us, Lord. And for any person in here, Lord, that does not yet call you Lord and Savior, touch that heart. By your Holy Spirit, you can touch that heart. For whatever reason they may be here, you brought them here, you brought us all here, Lord, to hear what you have to say about love. So thank you for doing that, and thank you for meeting with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.